It's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
It's wonderful to have you joining us. My name's Matt, as Julian said. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're continuing this morning from our kind of series round Christmas time, thinking about Christmas from an ancient perspective, an ancient Christmas from the book of Genesis. So let me pray, and then we'll turn to Genesis chapter 12 that we heard read earlier. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that although our circumstances are changing and have changed and change every day, you do not change. We praise you that you are constant, you are forever faithful and gracious, and we praise you that you are with us as we come to you this morning. We pray that as we open your word, you would speak to us, that you'd help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to worship him more truly, and that you'd make us more like him as you work in us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how are you guys feeling about Christmas this morning? I know for some of us, things haven't really changed over the last 24 hours or whatever it is, but for many of us, everything suddenly changed this week, hasn't it? Lots of people who had plans made have seen those plans kind of pulled out like a rug from underneath them. I'm getting lots of nods in the building, kind of resigned nods. That feels like that's what's happened. And for many of us, it feels like we've kind of lost something kind of that we were hoping for, doesn't it? And in some ways, we were reflecting on this as a family, it would have been all right, wouldn't it? If we'd already known that things were going to be like they are, rather than having had something offered and then taken away, it just feels more galling, doesn't it? I wonder, what is it really that we've lost? Those of us who are feeling that way, what have we lost this Christmas? Our plans ruined, we may not be able to see the friends and family we were hoping for. Is it possible also that we feel a little bit like we've lost out on that Christmas that kind of we deserve after a really rough 9 months? Because really, that's the challenge that Christmas kind of confronts us with. When you think about it, every year, not just this year, but every year, Christmas challenges us because the world around us calls us to lower our eyes to the things that we get here and now. We think about the food and the presents and all of the stuff, the trappings, the traditions of Christmas. Maybe even our family members, all of these things are good things, but Christmas is a challenging time because Christmas calls us, the world calls us to lower our eyes as though those were the only things. And if anything, I think that is much, much more this year. We've had this idea, if you've listened to Christmas adverts, and trust me, even if you've tried not to listen to Christmas adverts, subliminally, you've been listening to Christmas adverts because that's what adverts do. If you've been listening to them this year, you've been hearing this message that we've been suffering for these last 9 months, so really now we deserve some time off. So TK Maxx tell us that everybody deserves to feel special this year, because it's been such a rough time. I've got no idea what the relevance of the goat is, but that's the message. You've had a rough time. You deserve to feel special. Tesco, if you've heard their adverts, Tesco says there is no naughty list this year. apart from if you didn't give to charity or to Captain Tom, that might be bad. But otherwise, there is no naughty list because we've all already done the suffering for 9 months. We deserve something special this Christmas. And now, of course, it feels a bit like it's been taken away, which is hard. But the thing about the ancient Christmas, the thing about the promises of Christmas that are rooted not just in what happened 2,000 years ago, but in what happened centuries before that as God came to his people, is that we are invited to lift our eyes beyond the here and now, to see that we have not lost anything, really, as far as Christmas is concerned, because Christmas is always full because it is about Christ. And we are invited this morning, as we think about this ancient Christmas, to celebrate God's grace. 2 weeks ago, if you were here or you were tuning in online at home, we were hearing from Genesis chapter 3 about God's serpent-crushing hope. We heard about that terrible need that we have as humanity, as we've rebelled against God, we've lost relationship with him, and how God, right at the beginning, page 3 of the Bible, hints at a promised one to come who will crush the snake's power. It's as though the seed is kind of sown into actually what's pretty unpromising ground. And if this amazing seed of hope is planted in this really rough, barren land, and then in chapter 4, it feels like everything kind of goes wrong immediately. Because, of course, the first child that is born to Eve, who is promised that one of her offspring is going to be the snake crusher, ends up murdering his brother. But yet, even then, this seed begins to grow shoots. As by the end of chapter 4, Seth is born, and Eve pronounces, "Another offspring has been born to me. Maybe through him, the snake crushing promise will be found." But then, when we're now in Genesis chapter 12, since then, since the end of Genesis chapter 4, it's almost as though the ground has produced nothing but weeds, nothing but thorns and thistles. Every single time God acts in chapters 5 to 11 of Genesis, he acts in response to growing human sin. So we have chapters 6 to 9, the flood, as God blots out every living thing from the face of the ground, in response to growing human sin. He rescues Noah and his family, but very quickly after Noah and his family come out of the ark, things go wrong again. And chapter 11, we hear the famous story of the Tower of Babel as humanity try and set themselves up against God once again, and he has to respond in judgment once again. And all the way along, through Genesis 5 to 11, people just keep dying. We hear these genealogies, these lists of names. So-and-so had this son and then he died. So-and-so had this son and then he died and then he died and then he died and then he died. And you kind of think in Genesis chapter 3, Adam named his wife Eve because she was going to be the mother of all the living. At the moment, it looks like she's just the mother of all the dying. So where is this hope gone? Where is this snake-crushing hope gone? Is it gone for good already? And then we reach Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, God acts. But this time, he doesn't act in response to humanity. No, he steps forward and he acts in his grace that we can celebrate this morning. He comes to Abraham, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is incredible. These are amazing promises that God is making to Abraham. First of all, he comes to him and says, "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to go to the land I will show you. I will give it to your people." He promises him land. Then he promises him people. "I will make you into a great nation." And this, notice, This promise is coming to a man who just a few verses earlier we've heard his wife Sarai, chapter 11, verse 30, was childless because she was not able to conceive. Cast your mind back 2 weeks again. We were shown God's serpent-crushing hope, and we were pointed towards the woman. Look to the woman through whom this serpent-crushing hope will come. And we were thinking through how from there on we keep seeing these miraculous births all the way through the history of the Bible. And here, this woman who is childless is promised children. Perhaps there are echoes for us to think on. But most of all, after land, after people, Abraham is promised blessing. And this blessing is incredible. In those two verses, verses 2 and verse 3, the word blessing or blessed, it appears 5 times. And it seems like it just sort of escalates as God promises this incredible blessing to Abraham. First of all, it's blessing on Abraham. I will bless you. And then it's that Abraham is going to be a blessing to others. You will be a blessing. But then this blessing comes to those who bless him. I will bless those who bless you. And then finally, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And here's the thing. In Genesis, God has already blessed humanity once. Back in Genesis chapter 1, he blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and increase in number. He gave them this blessing. And then when Noah came out of the ark, he repeated the same blessing once again. But now, this is a new blessing. A new blessing coming to all peoples on the earth. Except actually, God doesn't say all peoples on the earth. He uses an interesting word. Because the word more literally is the ground. Or you will be a blessing to all peoples on the ground. Now, why is that interesting in the book of Genesis? This is why it's interesting in the book of Genesis. Because back in chapter 3, verse 17, God had said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And then in chapter 6, God sends the flood which blots out every living thing from the face of the ground. The ground up until now has been an object of curse. And now God says to Abraham, all peoples on the ground will be blessed through you. He comes to Abraham and says, I am going to reverse the curse. Joy, blessing will come to the earth as far as the curse is found. We sung that already this morning. This blessing to Abraham is the serpent-crushing hope that we heard in Genesis chapter 3, now republished in a revised and expanded edition. And it is glorious. Because this promise to all peoples of the earth echoes down the centuries. And as it echoes, it gathers momentum and it grows in volume. As we eventually hear the Christmas angels proclaim their great glad tidings of good news to all people of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I kind of hear that message of the angels, and I think about the angels proclaiming that to the shepherds, I kind of can get a sort of sense of a slight sentimental feeling, you know, with it kind of it's kind of wrapped up with kind of all of those Christmas niceties and the nativity plays and all of that. But not this. When we see this thread that stretches all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, this is way more than cozy sentiment. We can take great confidence in this because this is not new. This isn't something that even originated 2,000 years ago when the baby king was born. This hope of good news to all people originated centuries before, as God took the initiative in salvation history to come to Abraham and promise blessing. We can celebrate God's grace. And that really is worth pausing and reflecting on. So we're going to do that for a few seconds now. But I guess the key the real key to celebrating God's grace as it comes to Abraham here is what comes when we ask the question, what was Abraham doing when God came to him? What was he doing? Abraham was basically a moderately, well, probably pretty successful Middle Eastern moon-worshipping businessman just minding his own business in the middle of kind of Haran in the Middle East. It wasn't as though he was going, whoa, look at this world. This world is a complete mess, isn't it? And he turns to God and says, God, you know, your world that you've made, it's a complete mess. It's going downhill fast. In fact, it's going worse. So God, what I suggest you do is that perhaps you could come to earth and you could raise up some sort of form of savior through a kind of a nation, a family, as you see fit, over the timing you see fit. And if you want, I'm available. No, that's not how the narrative goes, is it? That's not how this story happens. No, God came to him whilst he was in the middle of a city that was pagan, worshipping idols. God came to him. See, we so easily forget that it is God who takes the initiative in salvation history. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. The only time God responds before this to humanity is when he is responding to the mess we make. When he comes in initiative, it is he who does the work of clearing the mess up. It's not as though the first Christmas was kind of the world was waiting, kind of going, well, God, you know, whenever you're ready, we're ready. You've promised your Savior, so kind of get on with it now. We're ready for you. We've even sorted all of this kind of historical peace out, Pax Romana, so that we can spread the news. No. What is it that Galatians 4 verse 4 says that Paul said? When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. God acts in his timing according to his agenda for his glory, not according to our planning. And perhaps that's worth remembering on a day when we're feeling like our Christmas plans have been pulled out from underneath us. God acts in history according to his plans for his glory. And so we are invited, if you like, to see the effect of God's grace. Not just to celebrate God's grace, but to celebrate God's response prompting grace. Because, of course, Abraham was not minding his own business for very long, was he? As soon as God comes to him, something happens to him. Or rather, something happens in him. Is we shouldn't miss the enormous challenge that God lays at Abraham's door. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. It's as though there's a sort of escalating challenge there. Go from the place, the country, where you feel you fit most. Go from the people among whom you feel like you're understood most. And go from the place and the people who love you most. Your country, your people, your father's household. And go, well, wherever I tell you. Can you imagine being asked to leave everything you know? Everyone you know, the place where you feel most at home, the place where you feel like you have most security, to go, you have no idea where. And God simply says, trust me. Trust me completely. Maybe there's an echo in that call of another voice who said, come, follow me. And what does Abraham do? Verse 4, Abraham went. He obeys. He obeys completely. Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham sets out. He doesn't know where he's going. And the only thing he is clutching as he goes is a promise from God that he will make him into a great nation through his wife who is in her 70s and is childless. That is an astonishing moment of obedience, isn't it? as he just goes, trusting God. And you know, even that is not the most remarkable thing that happens in Abraham's life. Verse 6, Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And you see, these verses in Genesis chapter 12 kind of set the pattern for the rest of Abraham's life. He is, from here on, he never settles anywhere. He simply wanders around this land, pitching his tent. He is never actually at home ever again. We tend to long for kind of rootedness, don't we? For a sense of feeling at home, feeling like we belong. Abraham never had that. Why did he never have that? Because he was trusting in God who had promised him something greater. And there's an interesting detail here that the writer of Genesis includes. I don't know if you've noticed it. He sort of kind of throws in this thing. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And you kind of think, okay, fine. Maybe this is just the writer kind of giving us some of the historical background. But actually, there's something more about that. Now, the point here is that there is actually, in the end, no real difference between Haran, where Abraham left, and Canaan, where Abraham arrives. Haran was a pagan moon-worshipping city, and Abraham was a pagan moon-worshipping man until God called him. And he comes to Canaan, which is an idol-worshipping country. The situation is not that different. But Abraham is very different. Abraham now calls on the name of the Lord, verse 8. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Just as God had called Abraham, so now Abraham calls on God. His situation hadn't changed all that much, but he had changed. And that is what God's response prompting grace does. It detaches us from the world. It causes us to lift our eyes and look not to our home here, not to all the trappings of the world around us, but to the eternal home to which God has called us. Let's pause one more time and reflect on that call. So here is the ancient Christmas invitation to us. This week, even in 2020, even when all of our plans seem to have been pulled away from us, we are being invited to celebrate God's response prompting grace. To remember that promise thousands of years ago to bless all nations through Abraham echoes and reverberates down the centuries to become good news for all the earth, good news for all people. And so this promise to Abraham, this invitation to celebrate God's response prompting grace, gives us a question. It asks us, will we do as Abraham did, as God's grace comes to us? When the world at Christmas surrounds us and challenges us to pull our eyes down, when the adverts tell us that we deserve a special Christmas, and that Christmas feels like it's being pulled away, and we feel like we're aching and like things have been kind of, the middle of it's been punched out, will we fix our eyes on Jesus? Will we fix our eyes on the one who is the center of Christmas? Not just because he was born 2,000 years ago, but because he was promised centuries before that. To Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, to Abraham in Genesis 12, and on and on and on through the pages of the Bible, every single moment, whispering his name, calling his name, shouting his name, until his arrival on that first Christmas. Will we leave the things of this world behind us and hear the call of God's response prompting grace that we might run headlong towards Christ this Christmas, even this Christmas in 2020? I want to suggest something that we could all do this week as we kind of find ourselves with new plans to make and trying to kind of pick up pieces of plans that have been broken, or simply just carrying on, some of us, and just kind of carrying on with the plans we already had. Try and take a moment every day this week, even if it's just 5 minutes, even if it's just 10 minutes, to escape those plans, to lay them, consciously lay them on one side, to put them down, and to pick up your Bible and to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's to keep going with the fixated devotional that many of us have been doing, which has been so helpful through this Advent, to just keep going, keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Or maybe it's to pick up one of the Gospels, say Luke's Gospel, and read those first 2-3 chapters, maybe a little bit each day, and reflect on God's response prompting grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus. He hasn't changed, even if everything else around us has. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that this is the center of Christmas, your response prompting grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus and calls us to fix our eyes on him. Lord God, please help us to do that this year. Please help us even more to do that. And would this Christmas be one in which you are working something amazing in us, that we would see you, see the Lord Jesus more clearly as other things fall away. And we ask that in his name. Amen.